Welcome to Word on the Street. This message is brought to you from Heart of the City in downtown Anchorage, Alaska, and is made possible by our generous City Light partners. Become a City Light partner by downloading our app or visiting us at heartofthecityak.com. And now, here's today's message.
John chapter 8, verses 2 through 11. It says, early in the morning, he came again to the temple. He's talking about Jesus now. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground, and as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground, but when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with a woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Going from now on and sin no more." You may be seated. Before I pray, I just want you to know something. I don't know if you've been kind of in this Christian life for a while. Sometimes it's hard to understand this, but you need to be told this, that this Bible, right, everything in this Bible, every chapter, every verse, every heading, everything, it points to one name and one name only, and that is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is in every single book of the Bible. You know that, right? In Genesis, he's a seed that bruised the serpent's head. In Exodus, he's a fire by night and a cloud by day that ushered Israel. In Leviticus and Numbers, he's an intercession made by the priest to God for the people. That's you and me. In Deuteronomy, he's a bearer up in everlasting arms. In Joshua, he's the commander in the host of the Lord's army. In Judges, he's a sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And in Ruth, he's a grace, favor, mercy, patience, and the love of Boaz to a potential spouse. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he's a calling of young men onto the throne and into the throne room. In 1 and 2 Kings, he's a whirlwind of power. He's a chariot of fire that's in Elijah into heaven. In 1 and 2 Chronicles, he is a Shekinah glory that filled the temple. In Ezra and Nehemiah, he's a foundation of the temple, right? This thing that we do, both in the church, right? Here at Heart of the City, both in the body and in the body. It's founded on one name and one name only, and that is Jesus Christ. In Esther, he put on a queenly figure and provided a plan to save his people. Don't you know that? And in Job, he is the strength of that man to say that though you may slay me, take away my wealth and my health, I will continue to serve you all the days of my life, O Lord. Understand that. Jesus in every single book of the Bible. In Psalm, he's a good shepherd who leads beside still waters. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he's the beginning of all wisdom. In the Song of Solomon, he's a lily of the valley. He's the fairest of the fair. In Isaiah, he was a lamb that was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. In Jeremiah and Lamentations, he was the one who was set apart. Before he was born, he was known. Don't you understand that, right? You understand that? In Ezekiel, he was a scroll eaten. In chapter 3, he's like honey to the lips. How sweet is that? Ah, thank you, Jesus. I love it. And in Daniel, he's a protector. He walks with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they go through the fire. He is with Daniel in the midst of the lions. In Hosea, he's an ever-seeking, ever-loving, ever-pursuing bridegroom seeking after a degenerate bride. In the books of the prophet, in the Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and the Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, he is a voice to a generation pointing to what is to come. Take heed of his voice. Take heed of his warning. In Matthew, he's a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. In Mark, he's a healer. In Luke, he's a great physician. In John, he's a word made flesh that dwelt amongst us. In Acts, he's a power at Pentecost that turned the church upside down with his power. In Romans, he's a resurrected king that you and I, we can die to ourselves, but be resurrected in him. And not only that, we can obtain his promises. Hashtag kingship, hashtag Romans 8, baby. Woo, got me pumped up over here a little bit. In 1-2 Corinthians, he is... 1st, 2nd Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he is doctrine. He is theology. And 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, he's a calling of young men to step up and preach boldly the gospel as it was given to him. You ain't got to add nothing to it. You ain't got to take it away. You ain't got to twist it up. No, you just preach it exactly how it was given to you. The discipleship at its finest, 1 Timothy 2:2. In Hebrews, he's a great high priest who walked amongst seeds of Abraham. We know how to live. Why? Because Jesus lived. We know how to do the things of this life. We know how to love. We know how to persevere. We know how to pray. Why? Because Jesus did these things. And in James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude, he's the greatest power of all. He's the power of love. right? And make no mistake, in Revelation, he is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. There will come a day where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Make no mistake, this whole Bible points to him. Amen? With that said, then it makes complete sense that we should probably actually do our best to find out everything about Jesus. We need to know what he said. Why did he say? Who was he saying it to? Why did he use the words? We need to embrace him. So I call this message. You ready for it?
Yeah.
You ain't ready.
Come on.
Embracing that man, Jesus, of this wonderful life. Embracing that man, Jesus, of this wonderful life. Can you pray with me real quick? Dear God, we thank you. We love you. We're so happy that we're here, Father God, able to enjoy you and your community, Father God. Thank you for that. I pray right now you would open up eyes, ears, and hearts, Father God. I thank you that whoever's supposed to be here is supposed to be here. Breathe on this place right now and say this in your name, amen. Something about me, something that I try to do is I actually, all my deep thoughts come like late at night, right? Like after 11, like I'm just like thinking like the deepest thoughts whatsoever. And I actually think about ways, like I put myself in a position, if I was an unbeliever, and I was to ask myself a question, what question would I ask? And that helps me just kind of prepare and to kind of sharpen my responses, right? And I have this imagination, and I'm going to ask you to jump in this scenario for me, all right? So let's just say you're in an elevator. You're in an elevator, and there's a stranger in there with you. You don't know this person. Elevator doors closes, and what do? You follow the social norms, right? You look right at the numbers. You don't know what you're thinking about, but you're just following the numbers. You don't say hi to them. Why? Because that would be weird. You don't say hi to them. You don't ask them their name. You just look right at the elevator, look at the numbers, right? But you see them staring at you out of your peripherals, out of their peripherals, your peripherals. And so you look over, and they look at you, and they ask you this question. You have 30 seconds. This is where the clock stops, 30 seconds. They ask you, what is that man Jesus like? And you're like, what? 29, 28. I mean, I know he's a savior of the world, 27, 26. I know that he died on the cross for my sins, 25. 24. I know that he was raised on the third day. I know he was born from a virgin named Mary. I know that he was crucified. I know that scripture talks about him, 23, 22. But what is that man, what is he like? 20, stop, time, freeze. You have 20 seconds to answer that question. That's actually just a scenario that's just been on my mind for the past couple months, really. Like, what is that man Jesus like, right? So I've actually been going through and reading the Gospels, right, the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, there are different perspectives of the same story. I can't tell you at what embarrassing age I actually found that out. Like, I'm like, oh my goodness, it's the same story. It really was bad. I'm like, oh, I gotta call Chris. I gotta tell him. I don't know if he knows this. But I was actually reading it just to find out what Jesus was like, right? And in the process of this last couple months, I had like a Jesus type dream, and I want to be weird, right? Because I want to like this, the weird. Yeah, Jesus met me, and we floated down in the sky, and we saw each other's eyes, and he told me who I was going to marry. Like, I don't have a dream like that. But in the dream, I don't remember what I was doing, but Jesus showed up on scene, and there's a couple things that happened. One, I knew that it was him. Like, no one had to tell me that's Jesus. I knew automatically it was Jesus. Another thing that happened was I don't remember what I was doing, but I dropped everything I was doing. Like, I didn't make a conscious decision to do it. I just did. I dropped everything, and my body and my feet just started walking towards him, right? And as I was walking towards him, there's a couple things that I knew. I knew right away that he was holy, and that he was just holy, perfect, sinless, right? That's what it says, 1 Peter 2:22. Talks about how he was sinless. No deceit was found on his lips. And then also, I knew that he knew everything that I've done, what I was doing, or what I would do, either bad, good, or even ugly. Like, he knew it all, but yet, he still wanted me in his presence. Like, he still was like, yo, come on, come on. And as I was walking to him, he's like, yo, what's up, man? How you doing? Come on, yo, how are you doing? What's up? And he was all about me. Like, he wanted me in his presence. So I woke up with a little bit of language to be able to explain that. And this leads me to my first points. I'm a points type guy because I am ADD, and it's better for me, for you, if I have points. So my first point is this, that man Jesus is inviting, not distancing, right? That man Jesus is inviting, not distancing. And so when I woke up, I was actually going kind of through scripture to kind of confirm the emotions and just, you know, kind of the words that I had from it. I was brought to this section of the Bible in John 8, in verse 2. It says, early in the morning, is what we already read, he came again to the temple. And then the latter part of verse 2 says, all the people came to him. I just want to stop on that word all, right? All the people came to him. That doesn't mean like everybody in the whole entire city, like there's no people anywhere else. No, but it means all types of people. So who came to him? It would be equivalent of like black people coming to him, and white people, Native American and Asian and Hispanic, like all types of people. People who had money, people who didn't have any money, the healthy, the unhealthy, the rich, the poor, everybody came to him. Why? Because that man Jesus was inviting and not distancing. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. And so I want to talk about just a couple ways in which he is inviting and through his words and also through his actions. But before I do, this is how I think. If someone were to tell me, like, yo, Lonnie, that man Jesus is inviting, I'm going to automatically think of ways in which he is not inviting in Scripture. And what I would actually say and argue that those passages that you would could come up with that he might seem as not inviting, I would argue that it's unwelcoming and not inviting. Does that make sense? It's unwelcoming and not inviting. Let me explain why. So if you come here to Heart of the City, right, and you are someone who is actively seeking out, you're that thirsty, you're actively seeking out someone who's already married, here you will be unwelcomed. But at the same time, Jesus Christ is still extended to you, right? The invitation is still extended to you. Just like if you were to come here and try to take advantage of someone who was maybe a child or something, you would be unwelcomed. But Scripture doesn't change. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, that still is firm, which means that the extension of his love and grace is still extended to you. So that man Jesus is inviting and not welcoming, right? Play a little game here. So what I'm going to say is I'm going to actually read a couple of passages that are written in red, which means they're Jesus's words, and not to say that they're any more important of any other scripture, more or less important. The Bible's all God breathes. Yeah, a couple of these passages, I'm going to say this. So I'm going to say the passage, and then after I say the passage, I'm going to give you time to respond whether or not it's an inviting passage or a not inviting passage, right? Inviting passage or not inviting passage. So here's the first passage right here. These are Jesus' words. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, it says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Inviting or not inviting? Inviting, absolutely. Here's another one. This is what Pastor Chris preached on a couple weeks ago in Mark 1:17. Yo, come follow me. Yeah. Is that inviting or not inviting? Inviting, right? Here's another one. Luke 18:16, but Jesus called to them and said, let the little children come to me. Is that inviting or not inviting? It's inviting. And John 15:4, he says, abide in me. Is that right there? Is that inviting or not inviting? That's right. It's inviting. Why? Because that man, Jesus, he's inviting. Inviting by his words as well as his actions. Some of the actions that he did was this. He just straight up healed people, right? Just straight up healed people. How inviting is that? There's one story, and it's in, I believe it's in Mark chapter 2, and verses 1 through 12. And Jesus is actually at Peter's house. I think you preached on it a couple weeks ago. He's actually at, actually probably like a couple months ago. So you're going to take forever to go through this book of Mark. But praise God. Yeah, you right. But Jesus is actually at what scholars believe is Peter's house, right? He's just healing people. And of course, whenever Jesus is on scene, there's people standing. I mean, it's like standing room only. There's no room to get in whatsoever. So I imagine like even in the doorways, like you couldn't even get past the doorways. And this man who was paralyzed was brought to this place, this house, by four brothers or four men. And when he got there, he couldn't get in to the room, right? He couldn't get in. They're like, oh, but what do we do? And of course, they had kind of a crazy, they're like, well, let's just, you know, the next obvious thing to do is blow the roof off and lower them in, right? That just makes complete sense. They probably would have fit in completely well here at Heart of the City. So they actually do that, and they actually lower him down, and the man gets healed. But I love it because that is just such an incredible visual of Jesus being inviting by his actions, like the actions of healing people. And I still believe that people can still be healed. It's not just a physical healing. You know, most people don't understand that the best healing comes at the heart, right? The physical stuff, that's easy, but it's the heart transformation and the healings that Jesus does. Amen? That man, Jesus, he's inviting by his actions, right? Another way he's inviting, and this is one miracle that shows up in every single one of the Gospels, is that he feeds people, right? Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9, and John 6. He actually, he feeds people. He feeds some odd thousands of people with a little boy's Lunchable. They actually steal it. They actually steal it from him, right? And they feed everybody. But just the fact of him just doing that, like that's an inviting thing. Like we throw a potluck, you imagine the people that just come out here. Why? Because the actions that he does, everything about him, his character, it's inviting and not distancing, right? His character is so inviting. I love it that people actually risked their lives just to get close to him. The woman who had a discharge of blood, the Levitical law said that she was unclean, which means she needed to be away from the rest of the people. Now, when Jesus was anywhere around, people were all around him. And that woman put herself in harm's way. Like, if she was actually caught, she could have been stoned to death, right? But she did it. Why did she go back? Because that man Jesus is inviting, right? Does that make sense? So now I know we don't have small groups and sessions yet, right? But I always think like small group type questions. And so maybe this is a question you could ponder on if you come to like a Wednesday. My wife's gonna kill me if I step on that. I don't buy my clothes. What was I saying? Small group sessions, yeah. So let's just say you have a deep thought like coming up on Wednesday, ADD squirrel, right? Moves, right? So let's just say you have a deep thought coming up on Wednesday and you need one of those thoughts to kind of chew on from this. Here's a question, and this is a question for the Christians, right? Because I believe that we're doing our job, which means that we have both populations in this church. We have believers and unbelievers. It don't matter what you believe, you belong if you show up here. You know, amen? So here's a question to the believers. Are people attracted to the Jesus in you, or are they put off by just you? Because our life, we're supposed to point to Christ, right? Mark reminds me every single morning that we're supposed to be that letter. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says that we are living letters, which means some people in your circle might not ever read the Bible, but they're going to read your life. The Christians, are people attracted to the Jesus in you, or are they put off by just you? And for the non-Christians, I ask you this. In your study of that man Jesus, and I say in your study, and hopefully that you're not taking somebody else's perspective or someone else's word of who Jesus is, you actually have the ability. You don't need to be saved and sanctified to read this. You know that, right? Like, you can just pick this up and read it. You read Harry Potter books and whatnot. Like, why? You just read the Bible. And in your study of Jesus, I ask you this, is how is he inviting? Yeah. That's actually how you learn to break down scripture. Like, what is Jesus like? Well, he's obviously inviting. Well, how is he inviting? Is he not inviting? Just challenge me on that, right? And if you find something that's wrong, you email me at chriscarmody@hotmail.com. So that man Jesus is inviting, not distancing, right? So I'm gonna put that on the shelf up there. First point, that man Jesus is inviting, not distancing. Here's another one, is that man Jesus is interested in your relationship, not your religion. That man Jesus is interested in your relationship, not your religion. We're gonna put that on this shelf too in just a second. Let me explain just what that word religion is. Religion is this, the most simplest way I can explain it, is checking off the box, checking off the right boxes for the wrong reasons, because people are looking at you, right? Here's a perfect example. So worship, we have an awesome worship team, right? And they're so talented and I love them. And I'm so thankful for Derek and his guidance, right? And so let's just say, you know, we have this awesome worship time like we just had, and Derek's just on the drums doing his thing, and Moses is over there doing his thing, and Lou's over there just, you know, doing her thing. And I feel it, right? I feel so good. I'm just like, oh, God, I just want to raise my hands, right? And I just want to raise my hands up. Why? Because this is an external expression of an internal submission. It's an act of surrender. Like, I just want to do that, and I do that. That's relationship, and Jesus honors that. But at the very same time, I can be like, you know what? I'm supposed to be a leader, and I'm a good Christian, of course. Good Christians raise their hand. So, I mean, that's a good Christian over there. They got their hand raised. I'm going to have my hand raised. And that person has his hand raised. I don't know what that person's doing raising their hand. I saw your Facebook post. Like, I don't. But I'm gonna raise my hand because I'm a good Christian. That's an example of being religion, checking off the right boxes for the wrong reasons, right? That man Jesus is interested in your relationship, not your religion. Here's a before I go back into the main text that we just talked about here. So understand the Pharisees are the people who checked off the right boxes for the wrong reasons, right? Like, they knew the law. They knew what to say. They knew what to do when people were there. They probably walked around like this. And, you know, Hollywood teaches us that they all have British accents, which doesn't make sense. But they checked off the right boxes for the wrong reasons. So in this story here that we read, also, whenever Pharisees went somewhere, like, they held weight, right? So if they were ever in the room, everybody's attention would be on them. Your gaze would be on them. You wouldn't do anything. You stop what you're doing, and you would focus on them, right? Tink, tink. Quit texting, Bartholomew. Get it? Tink, tink. Because stone. Tink. There's going to be, just dead jokes over there. But everywhere the Pharisees went, they demanded attention, right? They demanded everybody's attention, everybody's eyes, right? Because they were just these important people in the system that they lived in. So the story is they caught this woman in the act of adultery, and you could spend so much time talking about that they caught this woman alone because she was probably set up, right? But I don't want to go there. But they caught this woman in the act of adultery. In Leviticus chapter 18, this woman would have been unclean, which means that the Pharisees caught her. They wouldn't have touched her because that would make them unclean. And everybody around them, they probably wouldn't have touched her. Why? Because they didn't want to look bad in front of the Pharisees. So what they did was the scholars think that they probably tied her to a rope somehow and dragged her naked through the street to get to the temple to bring her to Jesus. So just imagine this with me. They're walking on the street like this, doing their righteous thing, right? They get to the temple where Jesus is. You remember, every time Jesus goes somewhere, it's packed out, standing room only. There's kids on top of their father's shoulders. There's people just like huddled around. There's people at his feet watching him. Why? Because everywhere Jesus went, people just turned up. It was standing room only. So I can imagine when these Pharisees showed up on scene, all the attention, everybody would just look right at them, right? And then they started walking towards Jesus. And I can imagine as they're walking towards Jesus, people just started getting out the way because it's so important. By the way, that's a beautiful description of nothing will stop you to get in the way of Jesus. You know what I mean? Like if you want to get to Jesus, he's already came to us. There's nothing will stop you to get to him. You know that, right? So the Pharisees are walking towards Jesus with this woman attached to this rope. They get to Jesus and they lay this woman down. She's in there and she's probably trembling. Why? Because she's supposed to expect death for what she did, for what she was caught in. And they say, the law of Moses commands us to stone such a woman, right? Because she was caught in adultery. What do you say? The Pharisees said this. And as they were saying this, just imagine everybody's paying attention to them, right? Nobody's looking around. They have everybody's attention. It's quiet in there. They're looking right at him, right at them. And Jesus does something unheard of as they say this. As they're talking, because it said he continued to ask, Jesus bends down and starts writing on the ground, right? So taking a step back and seeing the Pharisee here with the woman sitting there and everybody's looking at him. And if I'm one of these people just in the crowd and I see that Jesus bent down while they're talking to them, why these important people are addressing him, you probably heard the whole crowd go, it would have been a shock like that. And so looking at this is what I've always thought about this passage, right? I always thought that when Jesus bent down, what he was doing was ignoring the religious ignorant. I'd always thought that, but that would be counter character to him because every time Pharisees or religious ignorant come into the story, when you read through the Gospels, he addresses them. So it's not that he's ignoring them. What he's actually doing is he actually is addressing them. And he's actually providing an example for us to address the religious ignorant. This is what he's doing. He bends down on the ground and begins to write in the ground, right? That word wrote, this is what it says, he wrote on the ground, means that he used words. So he bends down to the ground. This is actually a sign of humility. And he's showing us exactly how we're supposed to do. So he's humbling himself and he's writing down and he's addressing them with what? With his words. The same way that we are supposed to address the religious ignorant. With his word. Humbly address them with his word. Right? That man Jesus doesn't have time for your religion. He has time for your relationship. Here's a couple of words that he said to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 36, he actually woes the Pharisee. Now, I don't know if you know what that word woe means, but that's as close as Christian cursing as you're going to get, right? That means grief to you, right? Woe to you. Are you sick? Woe to you, son. Like, you know, like, woe to you. And Jesus woes them. This whole first 36 verses about him woeing them, right? And I just want to point out one thing that he did say. He says this. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. This is in verse 13. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And it says it with an exclamation mark, which probably means he probably said it like this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now, what is interesting is that he says that passage six times, that verse six times. He says it in verse 13 and verse 15. He says it in verse 23, 25, 27, 29, a total of six times, right? If you know anything about biblical numerology, the number six represents incomplete. So I love it that in between the lines, what he was actually telling them is that thing that you're doing in your system is incomplete because I'm not in it, wow. Right? That life that you're living, it's incomplete because it's not me. Religion minus Jesus is nothing. You know that, right? It's just empty rules and regulations. But Jesus, you have everything. In him, you have rules and regulations, right? Yeah. That man, Jesus, is interested in your relationship, not your religion. So we're going to put that up there. So over here, we have that man, Jesus, is inviting, not distancing. It's up there. You see the shelf. And that man, Jesus, is interested in your relationship, not your religion. Here's one more point is this, is that man, Jesus, came to save, not condemn. That's something that I think we need to oftentimes remind ourselves, talking to the Christians here. That man Jesus came to save, not condemn. Yeah. So looking at the story now, so back to the passage. So these Pharisees came, Jesus bent down, started writing in the ground. He was writing in the ground, and it says that, you know, the Pharisees, they left away one by one, with the oldest ones going first to the youngest ones, right? I think that's interesting. The oldest ones meaning more time to have opportunity in life to probably make mistakes to the youngest ones. Scholars don't know what he was writing. Some people can speculate and say that maybe he was writing like the commandments, right? Or maybe he was writing sins. I think it would be completely hilarious if he was writing down the names of the women that they were with. Can you imagine that? I think that would be hilarious. What else would make a man just, oh shoot, I'm going. Did I say Jezebel? I'm out, dog. I'm out. Right? Neither do I condemn you. That's what he says to this woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And I love it. At the very end, he says, neither do I condemn you. Go on from now on, sin no more. What he's actually telling this woman to do is to depart from your sin and go from it. Depart from it and sin no more. What I actually love it, like in the grand scheme of things, he actually is telling this woman to leave your sin with me. And you know what he did with sin, right? He destroyed it when he went up on that cross. Go and sin no more. I would argue that probably one of the most famous, the famous, if not the famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. Right? John 3:16, for God so loved, I memorized it just for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that who shall ever believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life, right? I would argue that the most overshadowed verse is actually John 3:17, and it's this. God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world but to save the world. That word condemn, it actually means to judge. So you understand that, right? So Jesus didn't come in the world to judge us. He came to save us. He came to be an advocate for us. He's standing right in between you and God saying, oh, just come on, just let him. Come on. He's the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You understand that, right? That man Jesus is inviting, not distancing. That man Jesus is, what was the second one? Just making sure you know. That man Jesus is interested in your relationship, not your religion. And that man Jesus came to save and not condemn. Embracing that man Jesus. Moses, come up here for a second. This is my guy, Moses. He is a young adult leader. Come on this side. He's a young adult leader. He also is a high school leader that we have here. He's also single. I read on his Tinder account, he likes long, I'm joking, he doesn't have a Tinder. You don't have a Tinder. He's on his MySpace profile. But I'm gonna use MySpace. Were you old enough for MySpace? No. I'm gonna use him in an analogy right here. And this is one of the, like, I didn't come up with this. I stole this from somebody. And I think that's what just preachers just do. Like, I don't know. I took it from him. I don't know where he get it. He took it from him, right? And automatically it comes from the word. But anyways. So here's an analogy of what embracing, like, that man Jesus, what it's supposed to be. And I love it because it's the form of, these are form of greetings, right? And I think that everybody, if you're a believer, or even if you're not a believer, you can look and you can see what we're doing here and put into store like your relationship with Christ in one of these forms, right? So come in front. The first one is this. It's a head nod. What's up, right? You do that to anybody. You do that to a stranger. You do that to someone passing by. And most people have a head nod type relationship with Jesus. Like you walk by like, what's up, dog? You know what I'm saying? See my swag? A head nod type relationship with them. And here's the next one. Some people have a handshake type relationship with Jesus. You know, a handshake is nothing too intimate. You'll shake hands with people you don't even know. But some people go up to Jesus like, oh yeah, how you doing, Jesus? Good to meet you. Good to meet you. Right? Some people have a handshake type relationship with them. Some people have a pre-rehearsed dap type of relationship with Jesus. You know what a pre-rehearsed dap is? That means that you spent time with somebody, that you know them, you love them. It's not something you just met. No, you spent time with them. So some people have Jesus like, yo, so, oh, you're taking off the shirt. Some people come up, we didn't rehearse this. This is weird. I don't know how this is gonna go. Some people have a pre-rehearsed dap type relationship with Jesus, where it's like this, yo, how you doing, Jesus? Good. Yep. Bam, yep. Back away. Some people have that type of relationship with them. You ain't done, get your butt back up here. But I would argue that the reason why Jesus died was not for a nodding relationship, right? Not for a handshake, not for a pre-rehearsed that, but for an embrace. How you doing? Hold on, before you come over here to me. Understand what an embrace is. When you're going for an embrace, which is a hug, what you're doing is you put your arms up like this, right? You know this is one of the most vulnerable positions you can put yourself in. This is actually uncomfortable. It's having your all this exposed. Yeah. Even when people lie, they usually do this, right? Like this is vulnerability. But Jesus died so we can have an embracing relationship with him, that we can be vulnerable and embrace him. So Jesus died for this. This is what he died for. This is the type of relationship he died for, right? So there's no mix-up, there's no bitterness. It's an embracing type relationship. And I'm completely comfortable up here hugging my man Moses. This dude makes me better. Derek, you wanna? The musicians wouldn't mind coming up. That man Jesus died for an embracing relationship with him. But here, I promise you this, that if you have an embracing relationship with Jesus, your life will never be the same. I can confidently say that without conviction, right? And actually, I want you to hear, not just from me, but from the people in your rows. Can you put up the first picture, if you would? Meet Megan. Before she had an embracing relationship with Jesus, she lived a life that was unstable and full of reckless behavior. She experienced a marriage full of emotional and physical abuse and ended up with a divorce. After the divorce, she filled the void with toxic friendships, male companionships, and lived a life of isolation and depression, all covered by a plastic smile carved on her face at all times. But after having an embracing relationship with that man, Jesus, she's gregarious and charismatic. She's created healthy boundaries and took a stance to remain celibate. She gives, she serves, and will be joining our church's prison ministry team. That's what happens when you have an embracing relationship with Jesus. Can you put up the next picture? This is John Scott here. What an awesome man he is. How many lives has he touched? How many lives has he touched in here? Amen. I know it's been mine. But meet John Scott. Before he understood what life should be like after embracing that man Jesus, he was stuck in a world of limits, shackled by living a life with an emphasis on rules and regulations. But after understanding what life should look like when embracing that man Jesus, he lives a life in complete freedom and joy of who God created him to be. He's retired but uses his time to serve the church in so many capacities. Embracing that man Jesus, right? Can you put up the next one? Yeah. Meet Marcy. Just so you know, that is not Marcy. This is Marcy. Meet Marcy. She was engulfed in a life of drug abuse and criminal activity. This is before embracing a relationship with Jesus. She was angry and took pride in violence and terror she caused others. She left her family, including her son, for life in a drug underworld. But after embracing that man Jesus, she is a loving and faithful wife and a nurturing and wonderful mother. She is a true sister and friend to many. She has since returned to the same prison she once served her sentences in, but this time she is able to leave because it's now her ministry. Amen. So what happens when you have an embracing relationship with Jesus? And I'll have a picture for this guy, but I don't know if you heard of this guy. His name is Pastor Chris Carmody. Before having an embracing relationship with Jesus, with his words, he thought Christianity was sharing his beer. Are you saved? Prove it. Here, drink. Like that's. But after having an embracing relationship with Jesus, look. Look what God is doing through this man, right? Blessing his marriage, blessing his family. That's what happens when you have an embracing relationship with Jesus. Amen? God uses you. Before you put up the next picture, I have some instructions here. As she puts up this next picture, what I want you to do is I don't want you to look at me. I want you to look at the picture that she puts up. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a passage out of the Bible, but I want you to know this and understand this, how that man Jesus died, so you can have not a nodding relationship with him, right? Not so you can have a handshake, not so you can have a pre-rehearsed dab, but so you can have an embracing relationship with him. Go ahead and put that picture up. Just stare at this picture right here. That's serious, you know that, right? That's how he died for you and for me. So as you look at that picture, I'm gonna get out the way over here. I want you to listen to this. In Psalm 22, it's a prophecy of how he would be experiencing this death, hundreds of years before crucifixion even came into place. Verse 1, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That sound familiar? Sounds like what he said on the cross. Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Verse 6, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me and they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Verse 12, many bulls encompass me. Bulls means the Roman soldiers. In the very next verse, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. Imagine him on the cross with the Roman soldiers around him, right? They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. Verse 14, it says this, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. He's actually describing actually what is taking place in his internal body as he is laying on that cross and bearing himself naked. Now, the cloth that you always see that Jesus wears, that's for our eyes. Understand this. He was beaten and bruised, battered, naked for us. So we can have an embracing relationship with him. And understand this. You're able to have an embracing relationship with him. Why? Because he first embraced you. That picture of him on the cross right there would have been equivalent to having his arms wide open, right? Looks like an embrace, saying, come to me, embrace me. You know, you understand that? Does that make sense? I really want you to get that in your heart. An embracing relationship with Jesus, that's why he died, right? I'm learning what my passions are. We had a conversation about, you know, what are you passionate about? One thing I'm passionate about is I'm passionate about people. And I'm passionate about connecting people. Like, I love when people come into the church for the first time and I'm like, oh, what's your name? I'm sorry if I invited you or introduced myself to you like 6,000 times, but I'm just so passionate. I want to get you connected. You know, I don't want you to be on the lonely island. Like, I want you to get plugged into men's groups and women's groups. I want you to get plugged in with other people that are going to point to Christ and be that letter. I want you to get plugged in Unchained and all the different groups, the youth groups. I want you to get plugged into small groups that Tucker leads. But I found out last night actually what my real passion is. I came to know what my real passion is. This is my passion right here. More specifically, it's people. But I'm passionate about introducing people to that man Jesus. I'm super passionate about that. I'm so passionate about introducing people to that man Jesus, right? And I hope you would allow me to do that today. In just a few seconds, I'm actually going to ask you to respond if you need and want, and you know, just in your nowhere, as Pop says, that you need to have an embracing relationship with him. In a few moments, I'm actually gonna ask you to respond and raise your hand. And let me explain what raising your hand is. Like I said before, it's an outward expression of an inward submission, right? Raising your hand doesn't get you saved. You can raise your hand all day long. It doesn't mean that you're embracing that man, Jesus, but what you're doing is you're taking the first step of saying, yes, I surrender. And you know what that means? It means surrender, right? No matter where you go in the world, if someone sticks a gun to your back, what do you do? Woo, you stick your hands up. It's an international sign of surrender. Surrender, AKA, you know what that word is? I'm helpless. I need help. Simple as that. God, help me. Come into my heart. Help me. I need to be happy. Help me. Help me. Help me. Help me. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, when I count to three, if that is you, and it's like, man, Lonnie, you're speaking right to me, right? I want that embracing relationship with you. I need you. I want to be introduced to that man, Jesus. I'm just going to ask you to put up your hand when I count to three. One, that man, Jesus, died for your sins, not so you can have a nodding, but an embracing relationship with him. Two, the Bible says right now is a time for surrender. Three, amen. 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 I see you. I see you. Amen. 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 Praise God. I'm going to pray right now. It's a blanket prayer. This is for everybody, including those who have just surrendered that their heart and surrendered their lives and their hearts to have an embracing relationship with Jesus. God, I just thank you so much for what you sent your son on the cross to do for us, Father. You sent him to die in our place, Father God, as us, so that we can have an embracing relationship with him right now, Father God. We say, help, come into my heart. Help me change my life. Help me change my mind. Renew my mind, Father God. Help, 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 Father. Embrace me, Father God. Thank you, Jesus. Help. Amen. Here's another step here. If you said that prayer for the first time, what I want you to do, I'm challenging you, is I want you to go in the prayer room afterwards. People are going to pray for you. But this is what we really want. We want to come alongside of you. Like, I love this community. Where the only color that matters is red. That represents the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. But we want to walk alongside of you and walk with you and see how we can help you. See how we can be in community with you. Understand this, man. There comes a point where everybody needs help. Simple as that. Everybody needs help. And that word help is probably one of the most humbling words in all our vocabulary because it means I'm helpless. I need assistance. I need help. The church doesn't change anybody, but God uses churches to change people. Amen? People don't change people, but God uses people to change. God uses community to change people. Amen? So if that's you, I challenge you to do that. And also, if that's you, there's another challenge here. We have baptisms coming up here pretty soon, right? Yeah. A couple of weeks. And I challenge you to get baptized. That's a public demonstration of what God is actually doing internally inside of you. Amen? Yeah. So if you want to stand up for the benediction, I think I got this down. I think I heard this benediction about 150 times at least. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine his face upon you to be gracious to you. Lift up his countenance. And may you understand that this relationship is not supposed to be a nodding type of relationship. May you understand that this relationship is not supposed to be a handshake type relationship. May you understand that this relationship isn't a pre-rehearsed dab, but it's an embracing relationship with Christ. Amen. Go in peace. Serve the Lord with joy. Thanks be to God.
God is moving in our cities. We hope that this message has blessed you, and we encourage you to share it with anyone. Feel free to make copies of this message, but please do not charge for those copies or change the content in any way. To keep the word on the street, partner with us and become a city light. All the information can be found online at heartofthecityak.com.